thankful for the Hales to come and share with you and preach the word with you last week. And I'll be able to catch up with that online. And the blessing that we hear and we know, and things in which we've been supporting from long distance all the way in Poland, and the activities that are taking place in the church there amongst the believers. So we're thankful for that. Before I get started, I think there's at least one baby, maybe two new babies amongst us, right? Do we have a little one from the Jones? We got one. And we got the Clarks over here. I don't know if you guys had the babies on the same day or what was the story. Wow. Well, why don't you stand up and introduce your babies to us? So start with Karen and Brian. Awesome. Daniel? All right. Lee and Claire?
This is Lena Michael Clark. He was born July 31st.
All right. Everything doing well. All right. Well, thank God. I'm thankful for that. Wonderful to have two new babies in our midst. What a praise that is. And also this week, at least one of our college. I think summer is coming to an end. Emily's going this week. I don't know if the others, if there's a few others. The next week, and I think the Bleeker's heading back to Hannah's going, and Lillian's already gone, but all right. So it's great to have our kids here in the summertime to visit with them, but back to school they go, and we could be praying for them and praise God for the opportunities they have there. All right, well, let's turn our attention to God's word today. I want you to go back to the book of John, the Gospel of John in the 6th chapter. And the time remaining, it's already 11 o'clock. Wow, what am I going to do with that time? So we'll see as we work our way through. We've just sang, Show Us Christ, and we're looking at Christ in the Gospel of John. It is the book about the Son of God, and we come to a text here in chapter 6 that I want us to look at. It will be in verse 46 to verse 51, but I'll be reading a little bit of the context backing up there. Dr. James Montgomery Boyce recounted a story that he heard of a Scotsman. I don't know what his name is. I'll give him a name, McGregor. He wanted to come to America. It was back in the day, back before you can fly. So you had to get on these big ocean liners and a passageway from Europe, from the British Isles to where would you go? Ellis Island, right? You would come straight into New York, and you'd come to America in that way. And this man did not have a lot of wealth, so he decided to save on the food. He bought his passage, save on food, and he just bought some crackers and cheese and some fruit to just kind of keep as a little Spartan diet as he worked his way across the sea. And he would eat down below the deck, and as it sailed along westward, he would eat each day. After first 4 or 5 days, things were all right, except the crackers started getting stale, the cheese started to mold, and the fruit started to rot. And then it became a problem, and he realized, okay, I've only got a few days left. We're almost there. He's eaten bad food at that point, unfit food, and he determined on the last day, okay, I'll do this. I'll go up on the top deck, up to the dining hall, and splurge on some food up there with what money I have. And so as he went up there to do that, the day before they docked in Ellis Island, to his surprise, they didn't charge him anything for the food. He did not realize that the meals were already paid for by the ticket that he bought back in Scotland. And so he'd been down there eating crackers while the rest of the folks on the ship were enjoying great cuisine, I suppose, or at least good food, fresh food cooked and prepared for them. That's an illustration for us. And the point of it is to tell us that many men and many women act in the way they act toward the bread of life, who is Jesus, the life that is offered to us without price, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done on the cross, what he has done in his life, in the death, resurrection, in his teaching, in presenting himself and revealing himself and thus revealing God to us in the flesh, in the Gospels, in this world. Here we have price. There's no price. It's paid for. And here we have salvation freely offered to all. And many may come and eat and never be hungry, never be thirsty again. But instead, people of this world settle for what is not satisfying for the soul. The people instead would settle for food that is spoiled, poisonous. The crackers, the stale crackers of human philosophy. The spoiled fruit of false religion. The moldy cheese of human good works. Works that cannot actually satisfy, that cannot accomplish what is necessary, rather than coming to Christ. That is the way the world is. Sadly, it's the way people are, even in church. From the Bible Belt, across America, into Alaska, across the world, it would seem that people would come right into the feast that is the Word of God, that is Jesus Christ, that is the gospel presented, and it's right there before them, and they don't eat. They think they've got what they need, and they think they're all right in their condition. So this particular portion of Scripture is very significant in regards to such. I want us to learn about and see that Christ is presenting here how to appropriate salvation from him in the words that we'll read this morning. Let's back up here to verse 32. I'm going to read from verse 32 through to verse 51. We're going to look at the end here of this section. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I'll never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Okay, here's an astounding passage. It is a sermon in a synagogue in Capernaum. It has followed the feeding of the 5,000 that happened across the sea the day before. And he comes across, and they're all wanting more food from Jesus, free food. And he has a different message in mind. He wants to tell them, this is how you are to appropriate the real bread, the living bread. He's not distracted by their grumbling as they think, what is he talking about? I came down from heaven. And they're complaining on that. The critical issue he wants to keep us focused on is appropriating eternal life. Appropriating. That is clearly the most important matter for your soul, as Jesus is revealing here, is to appropriate eternal life. appropriate, to apprehend, to receive it, to accept it, to possess it. And thus, if I want to appropriate eternal life, if I want to apprehend and receive it, where can I search for it to find it, is the question I need to have. Do I need to buy it? What does it cost? I will pay that because eternal life is most critical. Who do I need to ask for this? Do I need to receive it out of someone's hands? Is it a free offering somewhere? Is it a government handout? Does it come from the priests? How do I appropriate eternal life? And Jesus gives the answer to them. Backing up in verse 27, he tells them, "Do not labor for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." Don't labor for what perishes, labor for that food that leads to eternal life. I will give that to you. And their question is, okay, what must we do? What is the labor we're to do? What are the works of God that we're to do to get that eternal life? And Jesus answered, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Okay, this is the issue. Appropriating eternal life is to come to Jesus, believing in him, the one sent from God, and he will give eternal life. He makes one of these astounding claims in the latter portion of this section here that makes the Gospel of John famous, one of them. I want us to see that this morning. He claims multiple times here, starting in verse 35, "I am the bread of life." And we'll see it again here in verse 48. "I am the bread of life." He's driving home a point, illustrated perfectly for him, having fed them bread and fish the night before. Now he turns them to the spiritual need here. That bread isn't going to give you eternal life. This bread is. Come and receive this bread. And he claims to be that bread of life, or the bread of God, or the bread which has come down from heaven, or the source of eternal life, the living bread, the one who has the power and authority to give life to the hungry soul. What he implies by this picture of using bread, here's a number of things. Bread is a necessity to every soul, a staple to the diet. For the soul, he's saying, there is a staple to the soul's diet. There's something every human soul absolutely must have, and without it, he will perish in the second death. That's what he's saying with this picture. You will starve and die eternally without me. Or you'll be poisoned by another type of false bread that's being offered in the streets. You will eat that bread thinking that's satisfying. You come to find out it leads to Sheol. It leads to death. It is bread that is suitable for all. It is given for the world, as he says, for the life of the world. I give my flesh. It's suitable. All groups, all nationalities, all who hunger and thirst for righteousness, all who hunger for eternal satisfaction, this bread will satisfy. I am the bread of life, verse 35. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. This is astounding what he's saying. This is bread that is always available. It's a daily bread. It is that which we need in order to sustain spiritual life. And without it, we are weak, anemic Christians. Nurtured in Christ is what we need. Nourished and feeding on Christ and what Christ gives to the believer is what we need every day. And by the way, it is a bread that needs to be consumed. Like I said, we got the guy, McGregor, down below. The food is up there. He could have it any day he wants, and he's clueless. He doesn't realize that his ticket had already purchased that, and so he stays away. But it has to be consumed. Not with our mouths. Jesus is not talking about eating something here with our mouths. He's talking about consuming something with our heart. It has to take deep root inside us, nourish, to fill us, to strengthen us, to bring spiritual life to us, spiritual nutrients to our soul, if we could just keep that figure in mind. This is the lesson that he wants us to see. We have to appropriate this. This is taught to society that is largely farming community here. They live off the land, and these people understand the necessities of life, the staple, basic staple foods, and Jesus drives right after that issue. So you live off these things. You live off bread. You live off whatever it is, the fruit of the land, what you need for your soul to live off that, God is providing. He has sent the bread into the world. And he's teaching that he is that life. What a tragedy it is for a person to never dine in the dining room feast of Christ. Knowing it is there all along, but instead settling for the stale, unsatisfying crackers of humanism. What a tragedy that is. And the tragedy is even worse that such people even come to churches and sit in pews and join in the singing and join in the activities there and never appropriate eternal life. That's a sad, tragic outcome. So let's take a look here. I'm going to conclude this particular portion of his sermon here, starting in verse 45 through 51. And I want us to look at this discourse as he begins to fill in a little more details. I'm going to take a look at what it means to appropriate the bread that Jesus, who Jesus is, that is offered so that you may live forever. First thing you need to see, verse 45 and 46, is the exclusive knowledge for the soul. There's an exclusive knowledge for the soul here. You're not going to get this anywhere else, in other words. You're not going to get this in Buddhism. You're not going to get this in liberalism. You're not going to get this in Islam. You're not going to get this in humanism. From the philosophies of this world, there's an exclusive knowledge of God and heaven and eternal life that is only found in God himself and how God reveals himself. And verse 45 says, it is written of the prophets, they will all be taught by God. They, speaking of those who will believe and receive eternal life, are those who are taught by God. Exclusive knowledge. God teaches this knowledge of salvation. And then he says, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. There's more exclusivity to that. So God teaches, he speaks, and it is narrowed to who? To Jesus. Those who are learning of the Father are actually coming to me. So the ones who come to Christ are the ones who are taught by God. You don't come to Christ, you're not being taught by God. You're not receiving the bread. You're not hearing. You're not listening. Verse 46, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. He just seals this exclusivity with that statement there and saying, nobody, none of you in this synagogue, he's saying, have seen the Father. You don't know what you're talking about. To claim that you know God and know the Father if you deny me. The only one who's seen the Father is the Son himself. And that's an amazing statement. He has seen the Father because he's from God. And so if you want to get the truth of salvation, the truth about eternal life, the truth about God's forgiveness of sins, it's only coming exclusively through Jesus himself, who himself has seen the Father. That's really what he'll say later in chapter 14. If anyone wants to come to the Father, he has to come to who? Me. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one can get to the Father except by me. So there's this narrow, exclusive knowledge for the soul. The appropriating of salvation can only come through him. And he makes that statement to these Jews. And it's a pretty clear statement about the reality of his incarnation. He came from heaven into this world and took on flesh. He's the Son of God. He had preexistence. He was with the Father. He has seen the Father. No one has seen the Father. He has seen the Father. And his mission, he's come down to this world. And this astounding statement seals for us that Jesus is the way to appropriating salvation and eternal life. So if you want that bread, you have to come to Christ. There is no other channel, no other way. Nobody can come to God the Father except through that exclusive channel, and nobody can speak to or be spoken to by God the Father except through Jesus. So what he's guarding against here by that statement is the false inference to present any of his hearers from supposing that some direct communication of God is necessary before a sinner can be saved, and they're going to see God, or they're going to get this vision, or they're going to get this particular revelation. We have a direct channel to the Father. We don't need you, Jesus. We have our way. This is the Jews. This is the Jews in the synagogue. This is the crowd full of naysayers, refuse to believe in Jesus unless they get a special invitation from God himself. So they're saying, hey, we're good. We're sons of Abraham. We're disciples of Moses. We got God's book. We got God's people. We got all the heritage. We got all the works. We got everything we need. Who are you, Jesus, to come in here and say otherwise? And he's saying, I'm the only one you can get to the Father by. I am the exclusive knowledge of God. So your soul needs God. And the only exclusive access to God is Jesus, his son. This is the source, really, of this salvation knowledge. So as we're appropriating eternal life, you got to go to the source. Where's it coming from? It's coming from God the Father through Jesus, his son. Okay? Simple. Kind of complicated in some ways. Here we have the next explicit response from the soul. So how then do you appropriate it? Verse 47. Jesus just gets right to the meat and bones of it. I mean, he's been talking about bread of life. He's been talking about other things here around that figure of the bread and what God is doing. And then he says, here's what you need to do. Truly, truly, I say to you, verse 47, whoever believes has eternal life. It's as if we got to make that clear statement over and over again. Doesn't say whoever does enough good works will get eternal life. Whoever joins the church, becomes a member, you will get eternal life. Or whoever does these sacraments, whoever's been a good person, whoever doesn't do certain sins, whoever acts in this particular way, there's no list of that anywhere here laid out by Jesus. It's very simple. Whoever believes has eternal life. This is faith in Christ alone. Has eternal life. That's the explicit response from the soul. So he's making a clear statement that eternal life is for those who believe in him. Just driving that simple principle home. That's the response. Back up. This is the basic truth, or the exhortation to every one of these persons is to believe in him. Back up with me. Follow this. Verse 28. What must we do to be doing the works of God? What do we need to do? Jesus said, here's what you need to do. Verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Believe. Verse 35, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Just driving that home. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 47 right here, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Okay, that's a very basic point he's making here. No confusion in this. That's the response. This is man's responsibility. Believe. Whoever believes. Doesn't mean the salvation is entirely in the control of the will of man. It's up to you. You got to make these things happen, per se. It's just a statement of a necessary response. Whoever believes, he has eternal life. I want you to see this when he says, truly, truly. This is the third time he makes a truly, truly statement here, which means listen closely. Don't miss this statement. This is an extremely important point that I'm going to bring to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, hear me out. Whoever believes has eternal life. Eternal life is to those and in those who believe. Who believe in me. Let's not miss that Jesus' main concern is eternal life and how people may obtain it. And he momentarily drops all these figurative pictures of bread and nuances and just states it openly. Believe. Trust. Rest in Christ. Rest in his work for your soul. Commit your soul into his hands. This is to believe in him. This is believing that is beyond what the demons believe. Because the demons believe the same things these Jews believe in some ways. That, yeah, that is the word of God. Yeah, there is one God in heaven. The demons know that. And actually, they go beyond and they say, Jesus is the Son of God. We know who you are, Jesus. They've got all the facts down. They're not just agreeing and giving assent when we say believe in him. Belief of full commitment and obedience to Christ. And the object of our faith is Jesus himself. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. That's verse 33. It's not, here's the bread of God. Do this, this, and this. It's he. It's a person. It is Christ himself. So the important detail there, by the way, is whoever believes has eternal life. You notice that word? It's in the past tense. The fact that you have eternal life is revealed in believing. It's a statement. If you're believing, you already have eternal life. There's this life that is in this soul here. So appropriating salvation, we are to believe. And if we do believe, you have eternal life. You've been born again. The Spirit has regenerated your soul. And whoever comes and believes, whoever eats of the bread of life, shows the evidence that eternal life is there in the soul. It's been appropriated. It is now theirs. They are alive. Let me take you thirdly, extraordinary claim, verse 48. The highlight, I would say, of this whole discourse is in verse 48. I am the bread of life. An extraordinary claim from the Savior. This is the content of what we believe. So the source and the knowledge is through Christ who's come from God, and God communicates and teaches, and everyone who comes to Christ is taught by God. That's the source. The response is, how do we respond to that? Believing. There is life in those who believe. And then there is the content. What do we believe? This is what verse 48 reveals. The content of that belief. I mean, we can't just go around and say, well, I believe, so I got eternal life. I believe this, that, and the other. But what is it you believe? What's the object? What's the detail? What's the doctrine? What are the facts? There are thousands of options in this world when it comes to believe in Jesus. But there's only one Jesus, one faith, one doctrine of salvation. If you don't got those right, you don't have salvation. You don't have the right Jesus. You cannot appropriate the Savior and the bread of life if your Christology is wrong. If you think Jesus is just a creature or a good prophet or an important holy person, you do not have eternal life. You do not believe the right facts. Your soteriology is wrong as well. Soteriology would be the doctrine of salvation. If you think you're saved by works or you're saved by the Pope or the church or whatever it is, you got that wrong. You don't have Christ. That's another gospel. There is only one gospel. So the content of what we believe is extremely important when it comes to appropriating salvation. I am the bread of life. What does he mean by this? Well, this is the third time he makes this extraordinary claim. Verse 33, verse 35, verse 50, and verse 51. I am the bread. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. Third of five different statements. I am the bread of life. Which makes this topic the main theme of the whole discourse. The living bread. The bread that came from heaven. It is also the first of the seven, what we'll call I am statements, the seven I am titles found in the Gospel of John. Now, I am is a very common verb, subject and verb. I am, you are, he is. I mean, you can find that everywhere throughout the Bible, but when we emphasize here, look at this statement, I am the bread of life. There's something being communicated that is very powerful here and distinctive by Jesus. And all of these I am titles have powerful claims and overtones of deity to them. I am. You're familiar with I am the light of the world, chapter 8, verse 12. Another one. I am the gate of the sheepfold, chapter 10, verse 7. I am the good shepherd, chapter 10, verse 11. I am the resurrection and the life, chapter 11, verse 25. I am the way, the truth, and the life, chapter 14, verse 6. And then chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine. Every one of those is within this category that we're describing here. These titles, these deity titles. Now, why do I say that? Well, I got a slide for you. Just give you a little bit of Greek and Hebrew. I know you guys know Greek and Hebrew, right? Like you know Swahili. So here's Greek. Here's the sentence before us. Basically saying, I am, here's the verb, I am the bread of life, Zoes. That's Greek. I am the bread of life. But you look at the I am, and it's the word, the phrase, ego eimi. Ego eimi. It's an emphasis, I am. I myself am. The actual I am is just in that verb itself. I am is found both the subject and the verb. The ego in front of that puts a pronoun and an emphasis to it. I myself am the bread of life. And it is the same all the way through those other six titles. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. Now, what is the significance of that? What's Jesus trying to state here that it would be deity? Well, when Jesus was speaking in the synagogue there in Capernaum, he wasn't speaking Greek. Surprise. We got a Greek Bible. That's what John was written in Greek Bible, but he translated from what Jesus actually spoke in that synagogue. He spoke Hebrew or Aramaic, very similar language. And in Hebrew and Aramaic, that's the Old Testament written in Hebrew. What he would have said is the word Yahweh, or Ayah is this word. I myself am Yahweh, the Lord, or the I am. It's the Hebrew word for I am. I am the good shepherd. Who's the good shepherd? Well, the Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23. I am the light of the world. We'll see that is also a statement. The Lord, God, Yahweh is the light of the world from the Old Testament. What Jesus is claiming here are Old Testament features for himself. And he says, I am God who is the bread of life. Here I am. I am here in your midst. Every one of these are characteristics of deity, what we're talking about. The spiritual source of something significant to your soul that God provides in himself, as your shepherd, as your vine, as your bread, as your light. God himself is the source of that. And Jesus saying, that's who I am. I've come into this world, God in the flesh, to provide myself as the bread of life that you might eat of me. What a statement. The soul's satisfying food. You have to look to me. If you ask what or where to get this bread, you come to me. I am that bread. And to say that I am the bread of life is to claim that I am that which every sinner needs, the staple of his soul, and without which those sinners will perish eternally in hell. James Boyce again says, it means that he is able to satisfy the deepest needs and longings of the human soul. He is able to satisfy your needs, your longings, whatever they may be. That is the bread of life. And it's a statement, extraordinary claim of the Savior. There is no spiritual life. There is no spiritual health. There's no spiritual sustenance apart from Jesus and what he supplies. And if we think about that and we take Jesus out of this, we would easily say, well, that's God. We need God. Without God, we are nothing. We're dead. We're lifeless. We will perish. But I need God who will provide, who will give me life, who will give me light, who will give me sustenance in his grace and his mercy. That is who Jesus is. It's a statement of deity, the I am, the Yahweh in the New Testament Greek. So that's the content. That's what you must believe. To appropriate eternal life, believe he is the I am, the bread of life. He is God in the flesh. This is what you must believe about Jesus in order to properly apprehend and gain and receive salvation for your soul. And those who do not believe Jesus is the one and only God, the great God and Savior, do not have eternal life. Okay. Let me take you fourthly. Excellent contrast. Verse 49. An excellent contrast between breads. He illustrates this now. I'm the bread of life. Your fathers, speaking to these Jews in this Capernaum synagogue. By the way, if you didn't know that, verse 59 tells us that. He said these things in a synagogue as he taught Capernaum. So all this is going on in this Jewish crowd in a church building, a synagogue in Capernaum. I've been in that place, at least on the foundations of that, in Israel when I was there. As he says this, your fathers, speaking of the generation of Jews here, their forefathers, they ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This that he's been talking about is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. So here the Lord makes an excellent comparison or contrast here between the two breads. Fathers ate manna in the wilderness. He's obviously referring to the generation in Moses' day, right? Here's Moses. He's got these 2 million Hebrews out in the wilderness, no food, no water, and God provides as Moses the prophet is able to intercede for them. God provides manna every morning. He provides water from the rock. He provides quail. He just meets their needs so they survive the years in the wilderness until they get in the promised land where he provides the promised land and all the riches of milk and honey and the nuts and the grazing lands, the beautiful, luscious land of the promised land. He would give them things of which they did not sow, things of which they did not have to cultivate. It was there. God provided for them. He's speaking of that generation. And he says, they ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. But you eat this bread, you will live forever. What a contrast. What a difference. I mean, the contrast here is between the manna supplied by God was literally bread that fed them each day. They ate that bread. They survived a day. The other is Jesus himself. You eat that bread, you'll never die. Eternal life. You eat the bread in manna form that was from God, by the way. God blessed them. It did not give them eternal life. Now, what's the point he's trying to make here? And they ate the manna, were sustained in the wilderness, but they still died. Many of whom perished and will perish in the second death. They did not believe. Because they ate the manna from Moses did not give them eternal life. Many of them perished in the second death, and they would be separated from God forever because they were not repentant believers. They're just beneficiaries of the blessings of being around Moses and being in that generation, in the presence of God, as God came in his tabernacle in their presence, and he protected them and he provided for them, and there was great blessings to be in that congregation, and yet they could be there and not appropriate eternal life. This is the point Jesus is making here. Sitting in the synagogue, he says, and here we are in this church building, you can be here just like that crowd, and they're sitting in the synagogue, and they're blessed by being the children of Abraham. They're blessed by having the law of God. They're blessed by having the Son of God standing in their midst, teaching them, and yet not appropriate eternal life. They're no better off than that other generation. They ate good bread from God, and yet they died. That is a massive lesson and a warning. The manna that the fathers ate, the effects on those who ate is the point. It didn't impart eternal life, just temporary body satisfaction. They didn't starve to death. And many were unbelievers, many were rebellious in the heart, many had stiff necks, many brought idols with them from Egypt, grumbling, complaining. The story and the history of that is clear. And I just want to remind you, and we need to be reminded, and I think Jesus' point here is to remind us that they had Moses, the man of God. They had the preacher Moses who preached to them, who taught them the word of God, the law of God, day in and day out. What blessing is that? They had Aaron, the high priest. They had the altars, the sacrifices. They had the tabernacle of God, of which God himself and his presence was there. They had the provisions. They had the protections, winning battles. They had everything, but they had not life. They didn't have eternal life. They didn't appropriate that. They didn't take possession of that because they did not believe. They did not believe. Same was the case here of this crowd. Verse 36, I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. This is the charge. What a contrast. And he says in verse 50, this is the bread, myself, that comes down from heaven. It's better bread. What I give you has an outcome for you that lasts forever, so that one may eat of it and not die. He's not talking about you're going to die physically. He's talking about the second death. You will not experience a second death. You will live forever. You'll be given eternal life if you eat of me. If you receive me by faith, repentance, commitment, trust, obedience, if you bow yourself to me as Lord, as Savior, as the Son of God, as the bread of life. Those are the implications we're talking about here of appropriating salvation from Jesus. You escape eternal death, you gain eternal life, you'll not face the second death, but you must repent and believe. So there's the excellent contrast. Lastly, let me take you to the explanatory summary. Verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So he just comes back, circles again, summarizes what he's been saying, but then he gets specific. Here's how Jesus will make this possible. Here's the explanatory summary statement here, that if you eat this bread, I'll have eternal life. Well, how is that possible? How does that happen? What's actually going on here? He says, I will give for the life of the world my flesh. What's he referring to there? The cross. Calvary. This is how this is going to happen. You come to me by faith, I give you the benefits of the cross, my flesh, given over on the cross for your atonement. A vicarious atonement. That means a substituting atonement for sinners in this world. One text in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 is one of the better statements about this. In 3:18 of 1 Peter says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And so he has become what is salvation for us. He's put to death in the flesh on our behalf. And that's what he means here. I will give for the life of the world. What I give is my flesh, my body, my life, a death substitute, bearing our sins, carrying away our transgressions. Isaiah 53 is just declared in that statement right there. In his body, he bears the stripes. He bears the transgressions of his people. God the Father afflicted him, struck him on the cross on our behalf. This is how this is going to happen. This is how you're going to appropriate salvation. You come to the bread of life, and he gives his flesh on the cross for your sins. To eat of this bread will result in living forever. You will live forever. Now, that hasn't taken place. He will give his life at this particular point. So they're looking forward to the time in which he would go to Calvary and die. This will take place, and it's at that moment of which eternal life is secured and sealed because of his work on the cross. So what does this metaphor eating have to do, eating the bread? I just want to summarize and give you an explanation of that real quick, because we're going to get a little bit more into that in the next passage, where we get in the idea of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. What are you talking about, Jesus? Well, we'll get there. Let me give you a little bit of introduction to that. What Jesus is trying to convey in this idea of bread of life, that you are to eat of this bread of life. If anyone eats of this bread here in verse 51, he'll live forever. What does he mean by that? What's the figurative language, the metaphor of this? What's he trying to convey in this analogy? To be clear, the point that we've been making is believe. From John 3:16 all the way into this passage, you're to believe. Here's the work you're to do. Believe. Believe in the Son of God. Believe in him. You will have eternal life. So we see that as the point. What he says by eat, he's not implying that we are to take communion. Okay? Let's just nail that down right away. He's not imposing right here the communion standard or the ordinance in this point in this chapter. It's going to come later on. That's going to come at the end of his ministry. He's not talking about taking up bread and taking up a cup and drinking. This is the Roman Catholic and the Orthodox position on this particular passage. That is not part of the discussion here. What does he mean by eating of the bread of life? Well, first of all, make note of this. He's drawing from an Old Testament picture to say this. He's drawing from at least, I'll take you to two passages real quick here. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 1 through 3. And quite frankly, in Isaiah 55, that has nothing to do with something like communion. He's just using a figurative statement of coming to the feast. Here's what he says, the prophet Isaiah, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money on that for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which does not satisfy. Listen diligent to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for Christ." What God does in that prophet Isaiah passage there is display God's gracious offer of salvation and restoration to the children of Israel. Come to the feast. Come to me. Stop turning to that which does not satisfy, idols, and come to he who satisfy. Who's that? Me. God. It's an invitation offered by God. Just seek the Lord while he may be found. Verse 5. Verse 6. Call upon him while he is near. Repent from your sin and come to him. That's the picture that Jesus is actually borrowing from here when he says, the bread of life, eat of me. Eat of me. Another text to consider is Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Listen to these words. This is wisdom. And Proverbs is about imparting wisdom to people. And to his son, Solomon speaks. And he uses a figure for wisdom. A figure is a woman, Lady Wisdom. And he says, wisdom has built her house, verse 1. She has hewn out her seven pillars. Watch this, verse 2. She's slaughtered her beast. She's mixed her wine. She has also set her table. What's she doing? Preparing a feast for guests. Wisdom. What does that mean? It's not food we're talking about there. We're talking about wisdom. I prepared a feast of truth. Gospel truth. Wise, righteous living. What's right, what's true, what's honorable, what's of God. Righteousness. That's on the table. That's what's for dinner. Then verse 3, she has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine I've mixed, leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. See the figure there? It's a feast of walking in truth. Verse 11, for me, by me, your days will be multiplied, your years will be added for your to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. It's just an invitation here. Come into this banquet feast of truth. That's a picture that Jesus is drawing from. And those who don't, those who reject the wisdom, Lady Wisdom and her house, where do they go? The very next verses. They go to another house. The woman Folly. She is loud, verse 13. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat in the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by her, going straight in their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. There's two people there. Lady Wisdom, Lady Folly. One is offering food, so is the other. One's got the bread of life over here, of wisdom, and the other has the bread of death. Okay, this is a lesson in pursuing the truth. Which house you going into? So Jesus is drawing from that. And that's where this bread of life concept comes in. To eat of Christ is to eat the same thing that is offered at that table in the woman of wisdom. It's to eat the gospel truth. It's to eat righteousness. It's to eat of what is godly, what God's instructions are, what God's truth is, and to believe on those things. Okay, so he's drawing from that picture. But he also want to note this, eating the bread of life, as food is satisfied, is useless unless you eat it. You got to eat it. It must be internalized. You have to take the truth into your heart, accept it, believe it, obey it, and trust it. Trust your soul to it. You cannot be surfacey with the truth of Christ. That's what this crowd was, all surface. They liked the fact that he fed them some bread, but they will not internalize what he was teaching them. Eat the bread of life. Don't just stare at it on the table. Third thing you want to note about eating. Eating is promoted by and prompted by hunger. Are you hungry for the right things? There's a lot of people hungry for sin, and they will go after women folly, and they will satisfy themselves in the ways of sin, but it's not satisfying. It leads to death. Do you hunger and thirst for the righteousness of Christ? That's what will prompt you to come to this table and eat the bread of life, the nourishing bread of life. And eating involves that trust, by the way, knowing that this bread is going to give me eternal life. It will satisfy the soul. It's an act of faith, and it's personal. You must do it. You must do it. Okay? So eating, I'm just kind of setting you up here as we work our way through, and we will see next week diving into this text a little bit more. Have you eaten the bread of life? That's the question. Have you come to Christ? Is he alone the one who satisfies? Is he alone what you hunger for? There is no greater issue to be faced by anyone in the course of a normal human existence. Will you have this eternal life? Will you appropriate it from the right source? God through his Son. That's the source of life, and he gives it abundantly. Or will you choose death? Just get by with whatever daily physical bread, just like the children of Israel back in the day. They're blessed by being part of the congregation of Moses, yet they died. That's the question that you're left with at this point. Will you take and appropriate the bread of life? Will you feed on Christ? Don't settle for false religion. That is stale. That is poisonous. That's spoiled food. Protect yourself from those ideas. Look to Christ every day, where you find in him comfort, hope, strength, righteousness, truth, joy, peace, salvation. Eat of that bread. It's offered on the table. It's up on the third deck. Get up there and eat. Get up there and eat where the Lord Jesus is offering his bread without cost. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're thankful for what you teach us here and what you encourage us by, the promises that are there. You say in your words, and we stand on those words, that if we eat, we will live forever. We trust that, Lord. We entrust ourselves fully to you. We're thankful for these very specific, exclusive, explicit statements that give us clarity, give us understanding, and may we be shaken from our spiritual laziness, that we think we're satisfied, we're comfortable being where we're at, yet we may not have eaten of the bread of life. We may not have come to you and repented of our sins and called on the Lord for salvation, which you abundantly supply forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And may we be assured of that and confident that we do that, and that we yield to that, that we entrust our soul to that, into the hands of our Savior. Lord, we're thankful again, and we pray for your blessing on our hearts and our soul from these words. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, let's